Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Come on, just stand on your feet for 1 second, and just thank the Holy Ghost for being here with us. Thank the Holy Ghost for being here. Thank the Holy Ghost for being here. Father, we love you. Come on. We love you. We thank you for your provision. We ask that you would bless this offering. 30, 60, and 100 fold in Jesus' name. Before you sit down, love somebody near you. Love on somebody near you. Tell them how awesome they look. You look awesome, honey. Jesus is alive. He is alive. He's alive. Who knows he's alive? You may not have noticed this, but the Holy Ghost is here, and I'm getting rocked right now. I got to tell you, I'm getting rocked. I'm getting rocked. I like God. Ushers, you can take the dealie here. How you guys doing today? Feeling good? Oh, if I can get my series graphic real quick. This is the cow tipping series. We're going to tip over some sacred cows. I think we already tipped one over. It's supposed to be respectable time, right? Nice and reserved, because God is a very calm God. He's a very quiet God. I seem to remember the Bible saying the earth trembles at the sound of his name, so just seeing a little trembling right now. How's that for you up there, worship team? Was that good? Was that good? We're just going to let the Holy Spirit be here for a second. We love you, Holy Spirit. You're welcome in this place. We just declare that you're God. If you don't know what's happening, I don't either. So, you know, it is what it is. And I get paid to do this. No, I do. God is here, and he's touching some people. And if you're like, I've never seen him do this in church before, well, welcome to freedom. Welcome to freedom. I'm sorry. I think some people, they read the New Testament, and they stop reading at the part where he dies. And they don't keep reading that he came back from the dead. You lose something? Oh, Jesus, stand up for me, Kathy. He's alive, you know. And if he's alive, that means he's still doing the stuff he used to do. Did I already prophesy over you, Kathy, during this second row thing? I didn't. That's so funny. That's so funny. Not ha-ha funny, but it's pretty funny anyways. So, anybody been behind like a dump truck on the road and like some of that dirt falls out of the back of the dump truck? You know what I'm talking about? It's like a little bit falling out, that little slit in the back. You know what I'm talking about? I saw you following a dump truck in a vision. And the little pebbles were falling out. The dirt was falling. You know what I'm talking about, right? The dirt kind of falls out the back like it's supposed to be latched, but they unlatch it somehow, kind of magically, to dump all the stuff. You know what I'm talking about, right? But sometimes some little stuff falls out the back, and you were there trying to catch your little bit. And I saw you just so thankful that you were smart enough to catch the little bits that fall out the back. And you had your little cup. You had a little bag that you're putting the little stuff in. And I saw the Father standing there looking at you, kind of laughing. He's like, don't you know the whole truck is yours? And I heard him saying, you know, you don't have to settle for scraps. You don't have to scrounge. It's all yours. I mean, it's cool you found the scraps. That's neat and all, but that should just let you know that my stuff is right nearby. That's a good word right there. Amen. That's a good word, right? I'll take that one for me. I mean, literally, I'll take that one. Jesus is here, I believe. If you need a healing, we're going to pray for you at the end of service. And I believe there's emotional healing in the atmosphere. You know, he called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. That means we're going to need some comfort. And I've learned to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, soak her real good. She's got to get that in her. She's a little hard-headed on that thing sometimes. Yeah, there you go. Just release that. How you doing, Sarah? Y'all, if you weren't here Friday night, we kind of had a bit of an outpouring, and Sarah couldn't talk for an hour or so. And some husbands were like, praise God! But no, Corey likes his wife. I'm sorry, I'm trying to catch my bearings, if that's all right. Just, you know. All right, so if we have a series graph again, we're in a new series. We're calling it Cow Tipping. We're tipping the sacred cows of religion to follow Jesus. We're tipping the sacred cows of religion to follow Jesus. If you don't have a little service handout, you can raise your hand and Usher will bring one to you. And Usher will bring one to you. Are they in the bulletins? Where are they at, greeting people? They're in the bulletins? Excellent. I'm going to steal my wife's because I didn't get in. Now, if you don't know this already, you guys who come here early and serve, you're going to need one of these every week. And so as fun as it is to bring you one in the middle of my message, if you can just get one before service, that would just be really awesome. I'm happy right now. You guys happy? So what is a sacred cow? We talked about them in life groups. Hi, Vanessa, how you doing? It's good to see you. Say what's up to Vanessa, everybody. We love some Vanessa. So good to see you. Am I embarrassing right now? Act like I didn't do that, all right? Act like I didn't do that. Okay, I'm getting it together here now. Sacred cows. You know what a sacred cow is? It's an idiom. It's like a word play. A sacred cow. But it's literally here. Leave the series graphic up. Let's just leave it up. Let's look at a sacred cow. Let's just look at it. A sacred cow. It's an idiom. It kind of comes from Hinduism, and it was branded in America, basically, in the 1800s, or 1700s, excuse me. In Hinduism, they believe that cows are holy, sacred even. And so if you've ever been to India or seen pictures of India, you know, they won't slaughter the cow, and they can't harm a cow. So you'll see these poor, hungry people starving with cows walking the street. Now, to me, I just see a Big Mac walking by. I just see lunch. But they think this thing is so holy, we can't touch it. And even though it would improve our situation to not believe this, we're going to go ahead and not touch it. And so that sacred cow idiom, it's also a figurative saying, and I put this right on your notes so you can write it down. It's something that is considered immune from question or criticism. It's immune from question or criticism. It's something that we hold with reverence, even though it would do us better to deal with it. Religion is filled with sacred cows. Let me get more personal. American Christianity is filled with sacred cows. There's things that you just cannot go against. And to be honest with you, we tend to tip over some cows here in this church. We tend to tip some sacred cows. There's people who come in, and the fact that I'm not wearing a tie and a suit and that we had a woman singing in pants is scandalous. The fact that we have someone on staff called Pastor Tracy is scandalous in certain parts in America. These are sacred cows that you don't question. But we started off this church saying, you know, there's nothing. There's nothing that we won't come against that God is telling us to come against. We have no sacred cows. I was so drunk in the Holy Ghost when I got up here. Felipe, I'm going to need my Bible. That's a sacred cow. I'm not tipping over. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to hold on to my Bible. I'm going to preach out of it. It's in my backpack there. I like the Bible. I like the Word of God. I found it to be helpful in following Jesus. Amen. Amen? Amen. I'm just going to keep this right here. All right. I'm getting it together. So please, if you're a visitor, I don't know what to say. You see, every now and then, God in every generation raises up reformers. And reformers are able to look with a fresh set of eyes and say, which of this is God and which of this is man-made? And these reformers, they don't care. They don't care about man. They just want to follow Jesus. Our reformers are man or woman sent by God to be led by the Holy Ghost and not, you ready? Not societal norms. See, we love quoting the scripture saying, let God be true and every man be a liar. We love saying that. We love saying, no, I'm following God. I don't care. But what happens when that's the popular opinion and the person you want to respect you is the one holding that opinion that God is saying you need to come against that? So you're not a reformer if it's not going to cost you something. If you're just going to be contrarian just to be popular, then you're not a reformer. You're a publicity seeker. The YouTube School of Theology is filled with these people. Look, we're coming against religion. No, you're coming against common sense. You're coming against humility. You're filled with pride. That's not what a reformer is. A reformer is willing to bear the scars of the Reformation. I want to talk real quick about a very famous reformer. One of the most famous reformers. Martin Luther. Who's ever heard of Martin Luther? All right, you ready for story time? All right, here comes story time. All right, Martin Luther was considered kind of a young fool. He was born in 1483. And at the age of 34, he did one of his most famous acts, which was he nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Gate. Now, what this was, can you give me a little more volume, Mr. Soundman, if you would? Just give me a little more. I just feel like I'm yelling. I'm going hoarse already. Maybe it's because I was yelling in worship. Now, the 95, oh, that's a little hot. Has anybody heard of the 95 Theses? Who's heard of it? You've heard of the 95 Theses. If you're not Catholic, you've been influenced by the 95 Theses. Martin Luther, he had this thing, and he wrote, it was 95 points to it. It was called the 95 Theses. And he got it, and he nailed it to the gate of the local cathedral. And he was a monk, and he was outraged at the practices of the institutional church. And his greatest frustration culminated in what were called the practices of indulgences. Now, let me explain that to you. The Pope, it was considered by the Catholics, he was all-powerful. And the Catholics literally believe that the Pope is the Jesus Christ representation on the earth. The Pope is Jesus' representative on the earth. And they have this theology that when you die, you most likely are going to go to purgatory. It's not heaven, it's not hell. It's where you get cleansed before you can go to heaven. And you can spend thousands of years there. It's not in Scripture, but it's irrelevant for what we're talking about. And since the Pope is all-powerful, he can get people out of purgatory, which is great. However, he didn't do that very often. Now, what they decided was, if you give a special offering, the Pope would give this indulgence, would forgive your loved one from purgatory. So if grandma, whom you love, right? Everybody loves grandma. Not everybody loves mom, but everybody loves grandma. Isn't that kind of funny? So grandma, who you love, is burning in purgatory right now with the gnashing of teeth, in the cleansing fire and suffering in purgatory. And the only way for her to get out in the next couple thousand years is for you to give money to the church. And Martin Luther was like, I don't know if I like that whole plan. I don't quite understand why we're doing that. He hated these indulgences. And at the age of 34, he finally said, you know what? This is crazy. I can't live with this anymore. I see poor people being shook down for an offering so the grandma won't go to hell. This is crazy. And so he got his 95 complaints, and he meant it to be like, listen, you guys aren't listening to me. I'm going to nail this on the door, and now we have to have a conversation about what I think you're doing wrong. Complaint number 82 was specifically about these indulgences, and I'm going to read it. He says, Why does not the Pope free everyone from purgatory for the sake of love and because of the supreme necessity of their souls? This would be morally the best of all reasons. Meanwhile, he redeems innumerable souls for money, a most perishable thing, with which to build St. Peter's Church, a very minor purpose. Now, if you look where the Vatican is and there's St. Peter's Cathedral, what they're doing, they're trying to build that. And it costs a lot of money. It's massive. And Luther was like, wait a minute. If you're able to free people, why don't you just do it out of love? Why will you only do it for money? This is crazy. And so he wrote this on the thing saying, let's have a dialogue about that. Now, Luther was kind of young and stupid. And he was too young and stupid to keep his mouth shut and go with the flow, right? And so if he says, you know, the Pope is all this powerful, why don't you use your power for love, right? You're following along with me, right? He had been to Rome, and he saw that St. Peter's Basilica was going to take $2 billion to build, and that they were shaking people down to build this building instead of just freeing people for love. And he's like, this doesn't really make any sense. So Luther, who thought he was just sending a letter to his boss, his friends grabbed it, and they just came out with this thing called the printing press. And his friends began printing copies of this, sending it everywhere. And his writings that were meant just to go to his boss became famous. This is similar to you wanting to send a complaint to your boss and hitting reply all to a company newsletter. Instead of just replying to your boss to a company newsletter, you hit reply all. And everybody in your entire company hears your complaint about your boss. If you've ever known anybody in that situation, that does not end up well, right? So what they did was they called him to the city of Worms, which I'm sure means something other than worms in German, to the city of Worms, and they said, listen, we're going to have this little get-together, and we're going to confront you on your writings, right? And it was called the Diet of Worms. It's a kind of a famous get-together. So Luther came into this room of all these high priests, and he was just a little monk, and all these high priests were there, all the people who ran that area of the Catholic Church. All his writings were packed on this table, and they said to him, we want you to recant everything you wrote here. Take it back, literally. I want you to say, I didn't mean any of that. I take it back. Forget it. And Luther was like, you know, they said, you know, we're big and strong. You're nothing. And we're going to call you to this thing, and if you don't recant, we're going to burn you at the stake. Right? We're just going to kill you. And that's what they did back then, because they ran the church, and if you went against it, you were considered a heretic, and we'd just murder you. And they figured he would say, I take it back because I value my life more than anything. The uprising would be over, and they'd go about business as normal. Now, the Diet of Worms didn't go quite as they had planned. His writings were filled with quotes of scripture. And Luther said, well, I can't recant everything I wrote here. And they're like, wait a minute, we know everything, you know nothing. Take it all back. He's like, well, if I say I didn't mean any of that, then that would mean even the scriptures that I wrote were false. Smart guy, right? He's a pretty smart guy. He's like, I can't do that. He's like, I need you to specifically tell me which parts... So I could, so I can go ahead and do that. He says this here, let me quote him. He says, unless I could be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, and distinct grounds and reasoning, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. I the only movie that I own is Luther, and I watch that a lot. And this scene gets me fired up. So Luther, you know, they were a little dumbfounded. And Luther miraculously was not murdered that day, though they had planned to kill him later. And if you followed the story, he had a rich benefactor, a man who supported him, named Frederick the Wise. And he put Luther up in a castle and hid him away. And basically, Luther led the Reformation with his writings based on his interpretation of Scripture. Now, here's what I want to tell you. And this is kind of the point I'm getting to. At age 57, now this is 23 years later, Are you guys following along here? Is this okay? Story time okay? This is good stuff. So at the age of 53, Luther used to gather. This is after the Reformation. Now, he's kind of a living legend at this point, right? And he used to gather with young seminarians, guys who were studying for the priesthood. And he would have these dinners with them. And so in 1540, he was reflecting on that time in his life. And I can't imagine what it'd be like to sit around the table with Luther. Not Luther Vandross. I'm talking about Luther. The real Luther. Oh, I was going to go somewhere with that one. I'm not going to. Because you can't talk about Luther. You can't talk about Luther. So he reflected on his, what would happen was his students, he didn't know this, but they would go back and they would write down everything he said. And they would later publish these conversations. And they were called the table talks. And you can look them up today. Hundreds of these table talks are still out there. And you can see these conversations that these students had with Luther. And so when he talked about this, and here's what I want you to hear. I want you to get this in your spirit. He said, he talked about that time in his 30s when they were calling him to the Diet of Worms, where he knew what they were going to require of him. And he knew what they were threatening to punish him with. And I'm going to quote from Table Talk 5. 5342, he says, "When I approached Worms and was not far from there, Spalatin sent a messenger to me with a warning from Frederick the Wise, who was already there, that I should not come there and that I would be in great danger. But I answered the messenger, 'If there were as many devils in Worms as chimneys on the roofs, I would nevertheless come there. Because I was not alarmed, I was not afraid. God can certainly make one so insensitive to danger. I don't know if I would be that foolish today.'" There's something about the youthful that God loves to bring reformation. God loves to bring reformation through young foolish believers. You see, when you're in your 20s and early 30s, you think you got nothing but time. You just, the end is so far off in the future. When you start hitting your 40s and 50s, you start seeing there's more time behind you than in front of you. And you actually have built some things that you're proud of. And you start protecting it. And you start playing it safe. But God loves reformers. He loves people who throw caution to the wind and run radically after him. This is a church of reformers. It's who we are. It's a church of young people and young-hearted people. If you don't have a youthful heart, man, you're not going to understand us. Because we want to go with God. No matter what people say, we don't care what popular opinion says. We just want to run after Jesus. We don't always get it right. But our intention is to follow Jesus. And so today, in our cow tipping series, I want you to hear this. It is not my goal to be contrarian. Please. It's not my goal to say shocking things just to be shocking. I certainly don't want to insult anybody, and I don't want to spread any heresy. Thank you, my love. But I do not mind tipping over some sacred cows so that we can be free. Are you with me? I do not mind. And I want to return to what Luther said earlier. He said, "Unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, and distinct grounds and reasoning, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience." And I say with Luther, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." I may say some things in this series that offend you. I ask you, number one, don't leave in the middle of a message because everybody's going to know that you got problems. If I say something shocking and you have to go to the bathroom, hold it. Because everybody's going to say, "Oh, he's offended." And if I don't have clear scriptural basis for what I'm telling you, I invite you to send me an email. But I invite you more to seek the scriptures yourself. Amen? The goal is to learn God's will and run after fulfilling it until he tells you not to. That's our goal. Are you with me? That's our goal. The title of today's message is, right here on your little form, Who is in Control? Who is in control? We have this little phrase we like to say, God is in control. You like that one? God is in control. God's in control. Well, let's see. House just burned down. God is in control. Then why were the firefighters putting it out? God is in control. God wants you to learn his will and run after it until he tells you otherwise. And this does not threaten his sovereignty. We talk about God as sovereign, at least in my family we do. Talk about God as sovereign, but if we were to take a little Bible study on sovereignty, God being sovereign, the word sovereign in the New American Standard Bible, you know how many times it's used? Once. You know how many times it's used in the King James Version? Less than that. Zero. Now, it's used in the NIV 303 times. Which Bible you use matters. Now, in the NIV, where they use sovereign God, where you read in the NASB or the King James, it's normally Lord God. So when they talk about the sovereign God, they talk about the God who is Lord. You're with me so far, right? I'm getting somewhere. Just follow along here. So the only time it's used in the NASB and the ESV, it's once, it's in the book of Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. All right, you following along here? Paul's writing to Timothy. And we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. This is where we're going and where his sovereignty interacts with your life. You ready? Okay, so Paul uses the word one time in his writings. It's used one time in the Bible. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy about people needing to live holy, live good lives, live righteous lives. And what he tells him, he says, listen, Jesus is going to judge everybody, and God is able to do this. And then he starts telling him why Jesus is able to judge everybody. You ready? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Oh, I've lost my worship leader. This is awful. This is awful. Her husband's here, though, so maybe we can win her back. We know who's running things. Yeah, she just left. No, I'm joking. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. You ready? You there? We got it right there on the wall. There you go. Ready? So Paul is telling Timothy why Jesus is able to judge and why he is, he says he's going to do it. He's going to bring it about at the proper time. He says about him, he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign. See that word sovereign? He's able to judge people because he's the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, verse 16, who is alone, possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Can you say amen? Paul is saying here that our God is sovereign. He alone is able to judge. But it does not mean that he is in control of everything. Does that sound like I'm tipping a cow right now? God is not in control of everything. Now, before you throw rocks and call me a heretic and leave, we're going to do a little study of this word and we'll see what it means. Shall we? Is that okay? Can you give me a couple minutes to expound upon this, right? Let's look at the word sovereign. I have a slide for this. Of course, I didn't give it to the people back there, so you won't see it. But the word sovereign comes from the word dunastis, and it means a ruler or an office. Dunastis. It means of great authority, mighty potentate. In the King James right there in 1 Timothy, instead of using the word sovereign, I am sweating like a pig up here, man. I don't know how y'all are doing, but good Lord. Potentate. It means like a powerful ruler. You with me so far? So, in 1 Timothy, we read that word sovereign, that dunastis, it means that he's all-powerful God, right? It refers his attributes in qualifying him to judge man. And nowhere else in Scripture where that word dunastis is used, does the word sovereign, nowhere is it used to mean that God is in control of everything. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? You can write this down. God gives us choices. God gives us choices. We're not slaves or robots. He gives us choices. We're not slaves or robots. Well, what do you mean? We all know that God is in control. That everything happens according to His will. Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you got it, go ahead and turn there. This is a good one. You want to circle this one and learn it. This is God talking to man in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We might want to try, I don't know, a stroke or something. White with a shadow. I know it's a hard one to put up there. If you can't, don't worry about it. All right. You know what? Use the regular scripture background. Can you do that? They got it. They got it back there. She got it. Somebody's got it. Unless they don't. I mean, they bring Bibles anyways, right? Y'all bring Bibles, right? Y'all at Deuteronomy chapter 30? You there? This is God talking to man. You ready? Is anybody there? You ready? I might melt up here. I don't know what's happening. This is God talking to man. You guys ready? Is anybody here? Yes. Are you guys ready? Excellent. He says, look at that. Well, that's the last series. I guess that might work. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Now, who has the power here in this conversation? We do. God says, listen. Listen, I put before you life and death, blessings, cursing. I put it in front of you. Do whatever you want, but choose life. Choose life. You say, well, he's in control. He's telling us what to do. How many people do you know who are choosing life, and how many people do you know who are choosing death? You get to choose. Oh, why are kids starving in Africa? Why are they, people go to these crazy extremes. Well, why is this happening? Well, let's bring it home. Let's just bring it right here. You know, when you live like a fool, your life goes worse. God didn't do that. God didn't do that. You did that. Why are you broke? Because you spend more than you earn. It's not because God didn't give you more money. It's because you spent more money than you had. Yes? But God is in control. You tell me God gave you poverty. God made you. Man, you know, I know you don't have money, but you really should go out to eat tonight, dog. Come on, you know you can't afford it, but go ahead. You deserve it. Get that new PS22, whatever. It ain't even out yet. Go ahead. You deserve it. God never said that. He said, I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Now, listen, this goes all the way back to the beginning. You're like, that's just one scripture. I got a whole bunch of them, but we go all the way back to the beginning. God put man in the garden. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life. Make a choice. From the very beginning, he's given people choices. Now, if he's in control, how do you have a choice? If he's in control, you have no choice. We just follow along blindly. When a woman chooses to be with a man and they become physically intimate, when they make a covenant, they say, you know what, I choose to be yours. I'll be joined with you forever. And they go off into their private sleeping area and they consummate the relationship. God calls that holy. Yes? That's holy. She has chosen you. You've chosen her. You then make a physical bond. That's holy. If a man takes a woman against her will, that's called a felony. And it's sin. Right? It's sin, and it's terrible, and it destroys life. One builds and brings life. One destroys life. It did the same thing. One had a choice. One did not. One had a choice. They both did the same thing. You know, God made sexual relations, yeah, in the bounds of covenant. If you're in sexual relations outside the bounds of covenant, it's not holy. It doesn't bring life. You see, God gives choices. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do it? He gives choices. I was raised with a single parent. That choices were made. You know, and me and my family, we suffered because of that. My kids are living a better life because I made choices. Amen? Because I made choices. I remember when I was young in the Lord, and I knew I was called to ministry, and I looked at the structure of churches, and I remember looking, I was like, wow, you know, we have anointed male pastors, and we have women who stay home. Something don't seem right here. And I made a choice. I know that's the popular thing to choose, but I'm not choosing that. Because I made that choice. There's women in this house who are operating in their gifting. And there's men who get to receive the fullness of their wives. Does this make sense? We make choices. We make choices. We set the course of our lives. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 3. You ready to take this to another level? You ready to take this to another level? Don't you love that God is able to do far more abundantly above all we ask or think? Don't you love that? Don't you love that He is able to do far more abundantly beyond we could ask or think? Don't you love that? Don't you love that scripture? Come on, has anybody ever declared that? Who could do more above what we ask or think? Who loves that scripture? I love that scripture. That's not the end of the scripture, though. I mean, you got to at least go to the period. That'd be like someone stalking you, and you say to them, I would love you to stop. And they say, he said he would love me. No, there was more to the sentence. I mean, I did say that, but I would love you to stop coming near me. He said he would love me coming near him. No, that's only part of the sentence. We need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, yes? We can't do, you know, some biblical hopscotch, you know, like this and then that and then that and then that, you know. You ready? Ephesians 3:20. Who's got that? Let's put that up there. Ephesians 3:20. You ready? House of God, another series. Man, we got series for days. That's awesome. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, whoa, there's a clause in here. According to the power that works within us. Wait a minute. It's according to the power that works. So He's going to do above, beyond what I could ask or think according to the power that's in me? I better get some power then. Now all of a sudden, all the pressure isn't on God. I have a part to play in my breakthrough. Above all I could ask or think, God. Uh-huh. But there should already be a deposit on the inside of you. If it's not there, you better get it. This is good. Anybody see what's happening here? I'm tipping over some cows right now. Come on. God is on the move. I wouldn't steer you wrong. Okay. So, these seem kind of abstract, right? But you say, wait a minute. But God gets everything He wants because He's in charge. I know your scriptures are challenging me a little bit. But let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We know that God has desires that He's communicated to us that He's not receiving the benefit of. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. You ready? The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Say all.
All.
Let's look at this again just to make sure we're all reading the same thing here. Not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Would we agree that some people die without coming to repentance? Without receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior? Now listen, you can have some crazy theology that says everybody goes to heaven. But this scripture says everybody has to come to repentance. Now you and I know people who died in their sins. But God said He doesn't want anybody to do that. If He's in control, why is that happening? If he's in control, why do you commit sins that he's already told you to stop doing? Has anybody ever done a sin that you know God told you not to do? Has anybody in here done that? I don't know. Has anybody in here said, I'm pretty sure I'm not supposed to be doing this, and I did it? Yeah? You are proving that God is not in control of everything every time you sin. Because we know that's against his desire. I have a good message in here, though. That 2 Peter, it clearly states that it's not the Lord's will for anyone to perish. But people are perishing. Now, I have this in your notes, and write this down. God is all-powerful, but he has given some of that power to us. Now, here's where you get in danger. This is where this message gets dangerous with bad theology. If you don't love the totality of Scripture, this gets dangerous. And let me tell you the danger. The danger is we start thinking that we're God. And that we're little gods. And then if we're gods, then what we do is good because we have power. And then we can essentially start rewriting Scripture with our beliefs. Does that make sense? Okay, that sounds a little crazy, right? It sounds crazy. But have you ever discipled someone and they told you that, well, I really feel like God is telling me to do this. And you're like, that's unbiblical. There's no possible way God is telling you to do that. If you've ever discipled someone and they told you, they felt like God told them to do something that was unbiblical, raise your hand. Yeah, see, that's people rewriting Scripture. It's just that simple. And without covering and without loving the Word and without humility, this teaching gets really goofy. I mean, it gets really weird. You start getting some very strange theologies. And if I hope I don't offend anybody here. But Mormonism takes this theology and takes it to another planet. And when I say another planet, literally another planet. They believe we become gods. We're godlike. We go to another planet and we populate it with our virgin wives. It's just bizarre theology. Literally. And so we don't believe that. I do believe the Scriptures, which I'm about to show you, is that clearly God gives some of his control to us. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going all over Scripture today. The famous Scripture, I've preached it a whole bunch in this church. Acts chapter 1, I have it right here in your little handout if you don't have a Bible. Acts chapter 1, it says, so when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, capital H, him, Jesus, saying, Lord, is it time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now listen to this. We have two scriptures here. In the first verse, he says, listen, I'm restoring my kingdom, but I have not given you authority to know that. I'm reserving that authority to myself. You don't know the seasons. Father God is reserving that authority and he's not sharing it with man. You see that? Jesus alone judges man. He is not sharing that authority with you. Jesus made it very clear, I am going to judge the quick and the dead at the end of the age. You don't judge people ever. And by judgment, he means who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. You don't get to judge that. You just encourage people. I'm reserving that authority for myself. So when someone says, yo, you know, he went to hell, you don't know where he went. Because God is not sharing that with you. If you don't stop, God's not going to forgive you, and you don't know that. Because he alone is holding that authority. He alone is holding that authority. He's not shared that with any man. No man or woman knows when Jesus returns. He said, I'm not sharing that information with anybody. So when all these crazy people have these, oh, he's going to come back at, you know, 2014 at 1414. No, he's not. You don't know that because he said, I'm not sharing that authority with anyone. You get me, right? He said, I've given man free will. I've given man free will, and he's not giving anybody authority to overcome your free will. What does that mean? No man's allowed to control you. No pastor, no president, no one's allowed to control you. Well, if you don't serve me, God, no. Jesus alone has that authority. We're going to talk about authority in another week, and we've got some cows right there. I'm going to tip over nice and violently, but so Jesus says very clearly, listen, no one knows the time of season. There are things, there are powers, there's authority that Jesus alone is holding to himself. But listen, in the very next scripture, look what he says. Verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Some power he's holding to himself, other power he's giving to you. Some he's holding to himself, some he's giving to you. Now, what power specifically is he talking about here? You shall be witnesses. God has given you the power and authority to be witnesses on the earth. He's given that to you. No angel can do it. He doesn't have dogs out there, you know, giving. I mean, we know that nature testifies. But God has given that authority to man. Again, in your notes, God has reserved certain powers for himself, but he expects us to walk in the power he has given us. Okay, Acts chapter 10. You don't have to go there. Cornelius is there, right? And these people were praying, and the Bible says, you follow me, right? The Bible says that these people were praying, asking God about salvation. They're asking God about salvation. You with me, Robin? Salvation. You with me, Lydia? Salvation. They were asking God about salvation. God sent an angel to Peter and told Peter to go over there and tell them about it because the angel cannot preach salvation. Because the angels don't have authority to do that. He's given that authority to man. They don't have authority to do that. Only man has that authority. He's literally said, I'm leaving. I'm going to put my Holy Ghost in you. You have to tell people about salvation. You have to tell people about the way of righteousness. You. Angels can't do it. You have to do it. You have to do it. So the angels go to Peter. Peter shows up, preaches the gospel. People got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's good news, right? And so we're in these situations and we're like, man, things are so hard. Why am I in these cycles? God, why don't you come and change things? And we treat God like he's some sort of scratch-off lottery ticket, you know? And if we just say the right prayer and just do the right, then everything will change as if we don't have some influence over our situation. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You got to do all of them. You can't pick and choose. I'll tell you a little story. When I got saved, I was a heathen. And lived a very unrighteous life. I was in college. And I was dealing with some lust issues. They're just, you know, it is what it is. Having a hard time keeping my mind pure. And I was on the campus, University of Florida. You can't really ride, you can't drive to school, rode my bike, you know, that's what people did. And and I would have to, my route would go past these dorms, Beatty Towers. And when it would be sunny out, the entire lawn would be covered with women sunbathing. And I was unable. Can I just say this? When I hear men say, you know, don't even bother me at all to see her half naked, I'm like, that's the problem, bro. The problem is that it doesn't bother you. Anyway, get off my soapbox there. So I just had to come to the place where I just can't ride by there anymore. Because if I see half-naked women, I'm going to look. And so I would have to go 3 blocks out of the way to avoid Beatty Towers. Because not only was I submitting to God, I had to resist the devil. It wasn't just submit to God. My life is yours, God, while you're staring at, you know, stuff you're not supposed to be looking at. No. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. God's not, you have choices and you have authority, yes? And when you enter into sin, you're telling heaven and earth and hell beneath, it's okay if they're in my life. It's okay. I don't mind these demons around the house. That's what I mean, right? That's what we're saying. We're empowering the enemy with our actions, with our words, with what we do and what we believe. We're empowering the enemy with that. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Oh, I got all these demons around my house. People tell me, oh, I got demons. I'm going to ask, why are they there? Well, it's a trial. A trial? That ain't a trial. A trial is when there's two people who are opposed. You seem to be in agreement. That's like putting a house party invitation on Facebook and mad that people show up you don't know. That's stupid. I don't want to go down that road too far. Okay. So God has given you power, given you authority, tells you to make righteous choices so your life can be better. Here's why this is painful to so many people. Where you're at right now is because of your decisions. We don't want to take ownership of our own problems. We rather blame God for not coming through or blame the devil for being so defeated. I mean, I don't know what we're blaming the devil for. The chances are that you're broke because you're not earning enough money. You spend more than you earn. That you are trapped in a cycle of sin because you do not do things to resist the enemy. That your life is not going well because it's not really submitted to God. That's the truth. He's given us power and authority. When we're not submitted to God, we have all kind of fanciful ideas about our life, and then we blame God that they don't come to pass. He's like, I never told you were going to do that. You ran after. I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't tell you to do any of that stuff. I didn't tell you to do any of that. Of course you're disappointed because you set up a God and it didn't come through for you. Right? I said all that, and I'm about to get into my main point. Okay, God is not in control of everything, but he's given you power that his will comes to pass through you. That's a big deal. That's better than him being in control of everything. That's, we get to fulfill his will. That's awesome. You with me? That's awesome. Proverbs 16:9 says that the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And what that's presuming is that you're actually walking. You have to be walking for God to direct your steps. When you're standing still waiting for God to change everything, I don't know why I keep getting on this, but I really feel like some of you just need to say, I need a better job. Who's going to get a better job? Just realistically, I just need a better job. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to get the education I need. I'm going to be a better employee, you know, and I'm just going to get a better job. If I were to ask the people who made the most money in this room, I guarantee you that, you know, say out of, you know, we might have got about 100 people here. Say we get the top 30 earners in the room. I almost guarantee you that at least 20 of them work harder than the bottom 70. They've put more effort into learning their business. They may put in more hours. They don't look at their job as I'm just putting in work for someone else. They own their position. They take it as a reflection of themselves, what they're doing. Whereas the bottom are saying, you know, I'm just putting in my time waiting for God to bring my breakthrough. I'm not trying to step on anybody. I've been broke. I know my family knows broke. Don't get me wrong. I know broke. I know broke. I know. And you're like, you don't know broke like me. Well, there's no more broke than broke. I don't know how you. There comes a point where you're at bottom and you just don't get any more poor than that. And I've been there. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know what I mean? I know broke. I just feel really strongly that at some point we just got to say, you know what, I'm gonna do things different. I'm gonna be a reformer in my own life. I'm gonna be a reformer in my generation, right here in this area. It's scary, but I'm gonna step out and do it. Does that make sense? You have to be walking for God to direct your steps. Now, let me bring this on the prophetic side. We had a series of visions. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just check out for a second. God had been visiting many people in dreams and giving them prophetic dreams over the last 9, 12 months, maybe 18. And there was a common theme that there was people who were trying to destroy this church would come in and destroy our meetings. We try to get a building, and they would be taking up the front rows, keeping people at this house from worshiping. It was like common dreams. And as time went on, these people were being confronted outside of the church service. There would be prophetic dreams that people would run into these people other places. Then, as time went on, there was prophetic dreams that these people were trying to get into the church service, but they couldn't. And as a matter of fact, people in this house were going to them and confronting them. And then the most recent batch of prophetic dreams was people were trying to get in, but they couldn't even find the door. They were just a closed off wall they were trying to get through. And the people of this house were just keeping them from getting in. Okay, what am I telling you? As you begin to grow in authority, and as you begin to understand the authority that Christ has given you in the prophetic realm, in the spirit realm, Paul, and I talk about this a lot, Paul told Timothy and Titus both, listen, put elders in charge who understand how to have authority in their realm before you give them authority in the spirit realm. As you begin to walk in the authority God has given you, you no longer have to fight the battles in your house because the enemy can't get in to start a battle. I don't go through a ton of spiritual warfare these days. I don't say that pridefully at all. I try to do nothing to provoke the enemy against me. I try to not open doors. And that's why. I try not to open doors. I don't look for the enemy. I don't look for demons. I don't look for generational curses. But when I see one, I know I have authority over it. I didn't go into your neighborhood. You came into mine. And you come into my neighborhood, I'm going to represent. Right? You know what I'm saying? Let's not get weird on that. I don't want to see any hand signs or anything. Please. Please. If y'all come in here waving bandanas next week, we got a problem. I already feel the room shifting and people... Oh, God's going to redeem the years of pants that didn't fit. No. 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 Okay, listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. Holy Ghost. Listen, God gives you authority over your little realm. And as you grow in that authority over your little realm, he starts giving you authority outside of your little realm. You know, when many of you who are called to ministry, you got to get this little natural part worked out. And I believe the apostolic anointing includes an apostolic anointing over finances. And I believe wisdom can be seen in every area of your life, your relationships, your finances, your ministry, it all, your family, your kids, your wife, your husband. It all comes together. And you want to begin taking ownership of the areas of your life that aren't going well. Start taking ownership of them. Because until you take ownership of them, you don't get authority. Let me say that again. You get authority over everything you take ownership of. My wife and I counsel people, and they say, you know, I'm scared to raise kids. I don't know how to do it. I'm like, of course you don't know how to do it. You don't have any. I don't want parenting advice from anybody who doesn't have kids. I don't want your advice on how to deal with my kid when if you don't have... Because all you have is theories. I don't need theories. I don't need that. No, I don't need that. You know, I remember when I was early in ministry and people would come to me and be like, you know, my 17-year-old's going crazy. I don't know what to do. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I got a 6-year-old. How did you get through 6? I don't know what to tell a 17-year-old. I don't know nothing about that. Can I just be real? I was talking to an apostle, and he's like, you know, this pastor, he fell, and we're going through the system, and I don't want you to think. I'm like, I'm not thinking nothing. I don't know nothing about that. That's not where I'm walking. I'm just trying to set up life groups. I don't know how to discipline a pastor who's fallen. I'm going to stay right in my lane. That's got nothing to do with me. He tried to talk to me about stuff again. He's like, and then this, you know, this bishop guy. I'm like, I don't know nothing about that. You can talk whatever you want. I got no advice for you, bro. I got none. Keep your heart pure. That's all I got. That's all I got. I don't know nothing about discipline a bishop. Come on, man. Come on, son. Anyways. Prophetic people. Let me talk to you real quick. Prophetic people who get crazy dreams that disturb you and open visions that worry you. Okay? You ready? You ready to be? Oh, my hand is burning. This is going to be good. As you mature in Christ, you'll begin to recognize that the dreams and vision God is showing you are areas that you have authority in. God is never tormenting you. He says, everywhere you tread your foot will be yours. And so if he puts you in a situation in a dream, you begin taking authority. Does that make sense? Because you have power. And did that minister anybody right there? Did that mean anything right there? Can I get Lillian and Mikey to come up? I'm going to save that. Yes. Let me get some little drummer action too. I robbed Lillian of her opportunity last week to sing in the spirit. We're gonna get a little breakthrough here right quick. You guys ready? Here's what I want to do. I want to pray. I want to pray for you. God did something this morning. Did anybody experience that? And I believe there's authority he wants to give. Hopefully that's your cue there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to declare some things. I just want to welcome the Holy Ghost. Because I really believe that. Let me say this one more time. You don't get authority till you take responsibility. You don't get authority till you take responsibility. God is always asking people to step out in faith before he gives them authority. He says, you don't have responsibility for it? That's why you don't have power over it.